Amen. I don't know about you, but I need that reminder today that we are a child of His, and that by His grace we have been saved, and we are who He says we are, and I love that. We need those reminders in our life in this world, because we can forget that, and we start thinking we're something the world says we are, or something that our flesh says we are, but we need to be reminded that according to His word, if we are in Christ, then we are who He says we are. And we can rest in that reality. This morning, we are continuing our series. We have this week. Next week, we're going to finish up this series. Then we're going to have Appreciation Sunday. And so I'm so excited for the next couple of weeks, what the Lord has for us. And so I've had a few people, when we first started this series, they would come to me and say, are you going to talk about this saying? Are you talking about this one or this one or this one? And so there are going to be more sayings of Christ that you might pause and reflect over and have that response of Jesus said, what? But we're not going to necessarily cover all of those, okay? So if you have a saying or a statement of Christ that's given you pause like that, I would love to hear that. Maybe it's one that we've covered. Maybe it's one that we haven't covered. We might cover next week or this morning, or maybe even you'll just share it with me. And I just want to hear from you what that sounds like and what moment that was for you. But as we've been going through these last couple of weeks, we've been talking about these statements of Christ, these teachings of Christ, where Jesus says something or teaches something that leaves us in shock. And many times we find ourselves doing that, not just to the actions of Christ, but the teachings of Christ. And as we've been saying all along, this was the response of even those in Jesus' day when He taught. Our text, our series text, is John chapter 7, verse 46. We're not going to turn there, obviously, but I just want to remind us of this. This is kind of the series theme text for this series. Now, the officers answered, "Never has a man spoken like this." Even in the time of Christ, those that heard the teachings of Christ were astonished. We're studying through Matthew on Sunday nights, and we're going to be in chapter 7 tonight. We're starting chapter 7, so I encourage you to come on back tonight, because chapter 7, verse 1 is one of the most quoted verses in our day and age. And we're going to dive into what does that really mean, to judge not, lest you be judged. Because that is quoted so often in our culture today. And we're going to dive into that tonight. But when you get to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, you read the Sermon on the Mount. And at the end of chapter 7, the crowd is left astonished at His doctrine, at His teaching. They were in awe of the things that He said. But not only the things that He said, the way in which He said them. The scribes and the Pharisees and the rabbis, they would teach the word of God. But they would teach it as one with no authority. Meaning, they're not the authority over those words. They're just relaying what they've been taught. They would quote other rabbis and other scribes and give that authority to others because they realized the word of God didn't originate with them. But when Jesus spoke, He spoke as the Son of God, the living Word of God, the one that authored the very words that are being revealed. And so He spoke with authority. This morning, we're going to be diving into a teaching of Christ, a moment in the ministry of Christ, and some words that Christ says that have given people pause. In fact, this section of Scripture is actually a statement of Jesus that many say reveal a sinful reaction of Christ, and actually led to Him being rebuked by this person. And then in response to being rebuked by this person, He actually changed His mind. And I know that might sound foreign to many of us, but I've actually heard recently a couple, I don't want to call them messages or sermons. We'll say talks, because they weren't a sermon. They weren't definitely were not a message of God's word, but they were talks from individuals who were trying to teach through this portion of Scripture and literally accused Jesus of sinning in this moment. It took this person to call Jesus out on His sin, to rebuke Christ, to which Christ then repents of His sin and does what this person asks. And so I want to read this portion of Scripture, and then we're going to walk through not only this text, but also a parallel account that we find in another gospel. So Mark's gospel, turn there with me, Mark's gospel, chapter 7. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. And again, if you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, in the seats around you, there are some copies of God's Word. There's some Bibles there for you to use if you would like one. If you're using one of the Bibles provided, you can turn to page 704. If you're using one of the Bibles provided, page 704. Also, just a reminder, as you're turning there, if you'd like to follow along, we do have an outline available for you on our app. So you can just go to our app, North Goodland BC, go to media, message notes, and you'll find today's date with an outline of today's message. Also, if you have been with us for this series, or maybe you've missed a couple weeks here or there, and you would like a copy of all the notes from the series, reach out to me. Let me know. We're going to finish it up next week. I can just send you digitally or print them off for you, all of my notes for this series. If that would be a help to you in your studies, let me know, and I'd love to do that for you. So Mark chapter 7, and we're going to pick up in verse 25. Mark chapter 7 and verse 25. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek of Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. What? Like, we got to pause. Some of us been in church too long, and we just kind of flew right by that. You can see almost instantly, if you really pay attention to the text, the problem people have with this passage. Can you not? It's pretty clear. Did Jesus, don't answer out loud, but did Jesus just call this woman seeking a healing for her daughter a dog? And did Jesus just insult this woman? Did he make fun of her as she's coming for a healing for her daughter? Is she rebuking Christ in just a few moments and correcting his understanding of the situation? Is Jesus sinning here by calling her a dog? At the least, is he insulting her? I don't know about you, but this passage has been one that has given me pause over the years. It's one that I read and I read and I think, man, Lord, I'm not here to tell you what to do, but I probably would have said that a little different. I probably would have reworded that just a little bit. I don't think I would have said it that way. But I'm so thankful that Christ says what he says the way he knows it needs to be said. And so we're going to dive into this and try to understand what is really taking place here. Is Jesus really insulting this woman? Or is maybe there more to the context that we don't initially grasp right away? So let's pray and ask the Lord to give us understanding of this text. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've given to us that abides within everyone who calls on the name of Christ. We thank you for the enlightenment that you give unto us by the Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that we would, as you work in us, understand this text. But Lord, I pray that as we understand this text, that we would also, not just from a point of head knowledge, but a point of heart knowledge, that we would see the faith this woman is modeling, the faith that is displayed in this passage, and that we would glean in our own faith both an encouragement, maybe even a conviction, that maybe there's some areas in our faith that we need to grow, that we need to surrender, that we need to believe. And so, Father, again, I pray that you would give us your understanding. We need it desperately. We have none of our own. And we're thankful again for this opportunity to gather and to worship you, to praise you, and to exalt your name. Father, again, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray they'd come to know you before they leave this place. Lord, there are not many paths leading up the same mountain to the same destination. There is only two roads that we are all walking. There is the broad road and the narrow road. And so, Father, I pray that we would spend time this morning evaluating our relationship with Christ. If there is one, and if there is not one, Lord, that we would examine our own understanding of our sin, our need for repentance, our need for grace. Because, Lord, we all need grace. So I pray if there's anybody here that needs to know you today, they would call upon your name, trusting in Christ alone for their salvation and the forgiveness of sins. Lord, would you do a great work today for your glory? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look again at the text with me, verse 24. We're going to move up one verse. And as we move up one verse, I want to give us a little context. We want to understand the context of what's happening here. So let's set the stage a little bit to this amazing moment in the ministry of Christ. Verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. And so here's this moment in the ministry of Christ. They're traveling and they find themselves in Tyre and Sidon, which are two cities on the very northern part of Israel. They're kind of border towns. They're not technically within the borders of Israel at this time. However, if you go back and you study the history of Israel taking the land and overtaking the land of Canaan, you find that these two tribes or these two cities were originally within the assigned borders of Israel. However, when the tribe of Asher was conquering that part of Israel, they did not drive these two people groups, these cities out. They did not drive them out. And so they never actually conquered them. So these are Gentile cities on the border of that northern border of Israel. These are prominent Gentile Phoenician city-states located in modern-day Lebanon. So Jesus is in this area, again, primarily a Gentile area, and he's in this area and he finds a home and he goes within the home. And what is his desire when he enters the home? What is his desire? It says what? He hopes that no one knows he's there. Why would Jesus want to spend some time, maybe I don't know that it's a Sunday afternoon, and he gets to this house and he wants to just relax. He wants to rest. Imagine for a moment the ministry of Christ. Imagine just for a moment those 3.5 years of ministry and the constant pressure of crowds and people and preaching and miracles and working and working. Some of you couldn't do that for an afternoon because some of you are like, I'm peopled out. I'm over peopled. I need a break, right? Some of you are like, more people, more people, more people, please, more people. I love people, okay? And those people drive the other people crazy. And some of you are married to the people, and you're a non-people person, and you're just like, can we have a break? Do we really have to go somewhere all the time? Do we have to talk to everybody about everything all the time? And Jesus just wanted rest. This is not Jesus being selfish, because we find that he performs ministry. He does the work of ministry, but he wants rest. He's seeking rest. But there's a phrase here at the end of verse 24 that we can't help but acknowledge. But he could not be hid. Everyone is constantly looking for him. They're aware of what he's doing. They're aware of where he is. And they're constantly pressing in upon him. Disciples are with him as well in this home. And most likely they are looking forward to some rest from ministry and crowds. Again, remember, these disciples are traveling with him. They enjoy some time of alone time and rest and relaxation and to kind of recharge their batteries. And so they're with him. Jesus is in this home. And then we find in verse 25, a Canaanite woman finds Christ. A Canaanite woman finds Christ. Look again at verses 25 and 26. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, that means that she was possessed by a demon, heard of him. Heard of who? Heard of Christ. Now, she may have already heard of him before this moment. Most people think this means that she just heard that he was there. She was aware that he was in this home and came. And what did she do? She fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. This is a Gentile woman. But when she hears that Jesus is there, what does she do? She seeks him out. She seeks after Christ. After hearing of his arrival, she pursues him to seek what? What is she looking to accomplish in coming to Christ? What does she want for herself? According to the text, what is she wanting for herself? She is pursuing Christ for her daughter's sake. Man, the love of a mother for their child, the love of a father for their child, to pursue Christ for our children. And so she's pursuing Christ because she sees her daughter is suffering and desires that he would intervene. This also speaks to the reality that she believes he can do something about the situation, that he's capable. There are other instances in the New Testament where Gentiles sought after Christ in faith. The Greeks that came to Philip and Andrew in John chapter 12 came seeking after Christ. The Roman centurion who trusted in Jesus' ability to heal instantly in Luke chapter 7. The wise men, of course, that at the birth of Christ arrived to worship and praise the coming King of Kings. All Gentiles, all non-Jews seeking after this Messiah. I love this picture in the New Testament because it reveals to us something that we already know is true. All of creation knows there is a God. The problem, according to Romans chapter 1, is that our sin has led us to suppress that truth in unrighteousness. But we all know we're created to worship. We all know there is a God. And this is amazing when you study cultures all over the world, people groups all over the world. You go and visit these tribes and these groups, and they worship something. Now, it's been perverted from the true and living God in worship of the Creator. And what does Romans say? We worship the created. The things we see, we begin to cast our worship to them, either current things that we see, the nature around us, the stars and the sun, or some tribes worship ancestors and some worship spiritual beings. And there's all this confusion. But when you really get to the heart of it, you realize we were created in the image of God with a knowledge that he exists and we are to worship him. And so there's no surprise that Gentiles who don't know the law, maybe haven't been exposed to the law or know just a small amount of the Jewish law or the Jewish God, that they come seeking after Christ. Why? Because they're wired to worship. They're created to praise. And so they're pursuing him. And I love that, although we're going to talk about it, Jesus' ministry is primarily to Israel. We see him ministering to these Gentiles as well. And ultimately, this is fulfilled in the age of the church. What does Peter say? That this is not only for those who are here, but those who are a far way off. Who are far off. Those that are distant will hear the message of the gospel and come to Christ. So she seeks him out. Now, once she finds him, what does she do? Well, it says she falls at his feet. Now, you can picture this in your mind, can't you? Jesus is reclining, resting. She comes into this house. She falls at his feet. And instantly we picture in our minds an act of submission, right? It's an act of submission. It's saying, you are the authority. I am bowing before you. Another story comes to our mind of Mary and Martha. You remember the story where we talked about it recently, where Jesus is there for dinner and Martha's in the kitchen, kind of taking care of things. And where's Mary? She's at the feet of Christ in submission, in the form of discipleship. What was said of the disciples when they were being kind of mocked for their ability to make a difference in the world, but yet the religious leaders said they're not trained, they're not highly educated. Praise God, God can use not highly educated people. Amen? Because I know I'm in that group. He says, what's the difference of these people? Why are they so impactful? And they say, because they've spent time with Jesus. They've been at his feet. And so here we see this woman falls at the feet of Jesus. Again, this is a picture of surrender and submission. Now, there's a parallel account to this in Matthew's gospel. So we started in Mark. I'm going to kind of jump back and forth a little bit. We're going to look at some of what Matthew gives us in his account. So go to Matthew chapter 15. Because I want to kind of jump back and forth and see these two accounts. And what's interesting is how, and we'll talk about this a little bit in October when we get into that series, but how Matthew gives an account of this story in one perspective and Mark gives another perspective. And it's interesting how both give us parts of the story that maybe we would have missed if we just had one and not the other. So in Mark's gospel, we read verse 24. We find out that he was wanting to rest. He's in this home. He's wanting to take a little bit of a time of relaxation. But in Matthew's account, we don't read that he's in this home and those things. We just jump right into the story. So in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 22, we pick up in the story. 21 tells us that he's in Tyre and Sidon, same as Mark. So we can account this is the same story, same encounter. Verse 22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. So you see, Matthew gives us a kind of an accounting of the story that gives us a little different picture of what Mark says. When Mark says that she fell at his feet, that's what Matthew kind of unpacks with that moment of worship. Do you see that? Mark says she fell at his feet. Matthew says, yes, she did. And when she did that, this is what she proclaimed. This is what she testified to. In Matthew's account, it reveals that she cries out, O Lord, son of David. Now, this is interesting because son of David has a very important meaning in the understanding of the Jewish mind and in the New Testament. This woman connected Jesus, her not being a Jew, but she connected Jesus back to the messianic prophecy. She calls him son of David, which again is a connection to him being Messiah. She enters this private residence to see Jesus, which in and of itself is bold and faithful. We're told in Matthew's account that she worshiped the Lord. She praised his name as Mark pictures her falling at his feet. Now again, we do not know how this Gentile woman had such knowledge. How did she know that Jesus was Messiah? How did she put this together? How did she figure this out? How did she know that Jesus could help? Had she heard stories and the testimony of Christ and what he had done? And so she just had this knowledge from other examples and experiences. And so she believed the word of others. Maybe as we see the men doing in Samaria, when the woman at the well testifies and they came to see if what she said was true. Maybe she had some previous interaction and knowledge with God's word, and therefore she was seeing and hearing the ministry of Christ, knowing God's word of the Old Testament, put it together and realized this is the Messiah. Maybe the ministry of the Holy Spirit in a supernatural way worked in the heart and mind of this woman to draw her to Christ, enlightening her mind that she would have an understanding of who Christ is. However this came about, however she had this knowledge to profess and confess and declare that you are Messiah, you are the son of David, you are the King of Kings. This woman, in the simple moment of falling before Jesus, a Canaanite woman, a Gentile, modeled more faith in Christ as Lord than the whole nation of Israel in their expressing of their faith in Christ. Like, let that sink in. The nation of Israel as a whole rejected the truth of Christ. They had all the knowledge, all the understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. And yet this Canaanite woman, in a simple act of falling on her face before the Lord, acknowledged more truth of who Christ is and what he's come to do than the vast majority of the scribes, Pharisees, and religious leaders in Israel. And so when I read this story and I read this account, my mind was taken to a very simple truth that what Jesus is encouraging in this text, and we'll read on from here in just a moment, but what Jesus is encouraging in this text is that you and I need to have faith like a Canaanite. And that sounds so foreign to us because we read the Old Testament and we read about how these tribes of Canaan would come against God's people and they would drive them out and all of these things. And that is true. But here in this story, in this moment, this Canaanite woman expressed great faith. And I think we can learn from this woman today, learn from this example of her interaction with Christ, and that you and I would ultimately have faith like a Canaanite. So what kind of faith do we see in this text? How can we model our faith in an understanding of how we might grow as she modeled her faith before Christ? Well, the first thing we notice is a faith like a Canaanite is a faith that persists. A faith that persists. go with me to Matthew's account again, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 23. Again, as we kind of move back and forth between Matthew and Mark, Matthew chapter 15, verse 23. So this woman cries out, "O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." She cries out in worship and praise and seeking his help. Verse 23. But he answered her not a word. Could you imagine this scene? Like, you're in the room and this woman comes in. Everyone's kind of just relaxing. This woman comes in, falls at the feet of Christ, and begins to confess that he is Lord. Now, at this point, the disciples are probably used to things like this. Like, this would be weird for us. For them, it's like, it's just Tuesday, right? Like, it's just another day. So, oh, here comes a random person coming in, praising his name. Like, that just happens. But then Jesus is just silent. I mean, could you imagine if you're the woman seeking the healing for your daughter? And he's just quiet? Like, what would you start to feel? I don't know about you. I'd feel a little anxious. Was this the right decision? I mean, maybe I shouldn't have come. Maybe I was too bold. Maybe he's too busy. I'm bothering him. He doesn't want to help me. I mean, all these thoughts would begin to fill our human minds. And she's there before him and he's silent. It goes on to say this in verse 23. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." Send her away. You know, those disciples, boy, they were compassionate. Hey, just heart for people. That's why I think the disciples were most likely Baptist. They were just like, "Can you leave? I got to go home and take a nap. Like, it's nap time, okay? Don't you know how this works? Church, eat, nap. That's how we do. Hallelujah. Send her away, Lord." What comes to your mind when you think about the disciples wanting to send them away? How about the feeding of the 5,000? "Lord, let them go get their own food. We're tired. We just want a break. But I'm so thankful that Christ did not send her away. And that we get to experience learning from this moment firsthand from God's word." So in verse 23, we find that Jesus is silent. The disciples want to send her away. But what is she continuing to do according to the disciples' testimony? She cries after us. Did she stop persisting in her request? No. See, a faith that we want to be encouraged to model our faith after is a faith that persists. She is pleading with the Lord to heal her daughter. Jesus is silent. And again, it's in this moment the disciples ask Jesus to send her away. But this woman is persistent in her request. Her faith will not let her leave without Jesus' response to her request. I truly believe if Jesus said no, and we find out he kind of does, and she persists, I really believe if Jesus was firm, and if the answer was ultimately no, like we see with the Apostle Paul in Corinthians, I believe her faith would have led her to believe, "Then Lord, if that's your will." Because her faith is persisting, but her faith is in Christ, not in her wants and her desires. Her faith is in the one who will intervene and act. Again, this woman's persistent in her request. This persistency reminds us of the parable that Jesus himself teaches of the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. This is where Jesus teaches that we should continue diligently in prayer, not relenting because of any circumstance. Luke 18, 1 says that they should always pray and not give up or lose heart. Let me encourage you this morning, just as a point of application. You don't answer out loud, but what are you praying for that you're tempted to quit praying for? What are you praying for? What has the Lord laid on your heart that you're diligently praying for, but it's been a long season and you're just ready to quit? You've lost hearts. You just don't believe the Lord either will or can or wants to. And the Lord is just calling to you. Don't quit praying. Keep praying. And I always encourage people have asked me, how long do I pray for this? How long do I pray for my loved one to come to Christ? How long do I pray for this person to be healed? How long do I pray for this or that situation to be resolved? And I always tell them the same thing. And so you either, A, the Lord clearly answers the request. It's clear. It's definitive. The Lord answered. Or B, the Lord has given you a peace to stop praying about that. And most of the time, it's not a peace from the Lord that we receive when we stop praying for something. It's a lack of the prayer being answered in the moment that gives us pause and we lose heart and we quit. Man, Jesus says, do not quit praying. Always pray and never give up. Continue to pray. This woman continued to pray. Now, she was praying specifically to the face of Christ. But don't mistake this. When you pray in Christ, you are face to face with the God of all heaven. We go, well, yeah, but if I saw Jesus face to face, I would keep the conversation going. There's no difference in the spirit. When you're praying, you're face to face with the Father. That's what Jesus says, that we are already in the heavenlies, according to Ephesians. So we continue to pray. Why? Because he has called us to pray. And until he answers or leads us in a peace of Christ to stop praying, we continue to pray. It's a faith that persists, but also it's a faith that is humble. Go back to Mark's account, Mark chapter 7. I took my bookmark out, so give me a second. Mark chapter 7. We not only see a faith like a Canaanite is a faith that persists, but it's also a faith that is humble. Look at verses 27 and 28. Now we come into our problem part of the passage, if you will. 27 to 28. But Jesus said unto her, now this is after she makes her request. Again, Mark kind of summarizes it for us, but we know from Matthew's account what unfolds in verse 25 and 26 of Mark's account. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. I don't know what you would do in that moment, but I'd probably be pretty discouraged. Man, I just said you're the Son of God. You're the Son of David. I've worshipped you. Your disciples want to kick me out. You don't want to say anything. When you finally do say something, you call me a dog. I would probably just be like, okay, I'm going home now. Like, thanks, that was really encouraging. I'm leaving. Verse 28. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord. You know what that means? You're right. She's in agreement with what he said. Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And this woman's faith was persistent and it was humble. So we have to ask the question, did Jesus really just call her a dog? Is Jesus being sinful to insult her like this? Well, first we have to note clear and foremost that Jesus is the perfect sinless Lamb of God. Therefore, no, he is not sinning here and never sinned while on earth or any time before or after. He is using this moment as a testing for the woman and a lesson for his disciples. So what does Jesus mean by giving the bread to the children and not to a dog? Jesus' mission at the time that this is taking place was to the house of Israel and not to the Gentiles primarily. He is expressing his purpose. The reason he has come is to bring bread, John chapter 6, that living bread, that living manna from heaven, to the children. Who are the children? These are the Israelites, the children of God. Not to give it to the Gentiles. Will they receive bread? Will they be offered living bread? Yes, that will take place. But he's clarifying, my mission, my purpose is first to Israel. Again, Matthew adds to the story that Jesus said he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. That was his primary focus. In Jesus' day, the Gentiles were seen as dogs by the Jews. This was because of their association with uncleanness. They became a stock symbol for what is impure, shameless, or hostile to the covenant people of God. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, we'll dive into it tonight, but Jesus uses the term dog and swine interchangeably to refer to those that reject God's truth as unclean or impure. Now in the Greek, this is where it gets a little interesting. In the Greek, there are two words for the word dog. We have one word in the English, dog. In the Greek, there's two terms. So one, in the literal sense and figurative sense, applies to that which is insulting. Dog, animal, wild, untamed, right? That you're unclean, you're dirty. It's meant as an insult. When the Jews called the Gentiles dog, it was an insult. The other Greek word, slightly different variation, means a little dog or a pet that would be in a home. Jesus is not using the insulting Greek word for dog. He is using the word for a pet. He's being illustrative. He's speaking to an illustration. He's saying, there are those in the family who sit at the table and partake of the meal. And I've come to bring bread to the children. But then there's the pets. Now, again, in our culture, this might still seem insulting, but follow Jesus's train of thought. And for him, his mission is to bring food to the children. It would be reckless and irresponsible for him to take all the food from the children that he's called to provide for and put it on the floor and give it to the pets. That's the illustration that Jesus is making here. And that's why the woman's response is so clear. She says, yes, Lord, you're right. Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. She understands the illustration that Jesus is making. Yes, I get it. Your mission is to the children of Israel. I'm not part of that covenant. Again, she understands that she had no legitimate claim to the promise of the Messiah. Jesus was not using a racial slur against this woman directly or indirectly. He was making a point about the priorities he had been given by God. He was also testing the faith of the woman and teaching an important lesson to the disciples, that they are going to minister to the house of Israel, and then they'll move to the Gentiles. Isn't this what we see in the book of Acts? They first ministered where? In Jerusalem and Judea and those local regions. But then what started to happen? It went out from there until the uttermost part of the world. So it's a faith that persists, a faith that is humble, and quickly, a faith that believes God at his word. Look at verse 28 with me. Verse 28. So she agrees, yea, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Verse 29. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way. The devil has gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. See, again, upon hearing this, the woman agreed with Christ that she had no claim, rightful claim, for Jesus to do anything for her, as she was not a part of the covenant people of God. Yet she had faith that Christ could work and heal her daughter with just a crumb, according to the illustration, of what he could offer. This is interesting. He gives an illustration. She uses the same illustration. She follows the illustration. And she says, yes, Lord, you can do this. Even giving a small crumb to the pet laying under the table, not expecting to sit at the table with the children, but merely receive a small miracle. That's humility. That's believing God at his word. You see, she was willing to humble herself. She did not demand a seat at the table. She was thankful for a crumb. Matthew Henry writes this. She spoke not as making light of the mercy, but magnifying the abundance of miraculous cures among the Jews, in comparison with which a single cure was but a crumb. Lord, I don't want to sit at the table. I don't even deserve that. I don't need all the food the children have. All I'm asking for is just a crumb, just a small work of your mighty hand. In response to this woman's faith, Jesus tells her that her daughter is healed. Matthew tells us that Jesus declared, not only is your daughter healed, but great is your faith, we find in Matthew chapter 15. Notice that upon hearing this prayer was granted, she just went home. Did you catch that? She just went home. She didn't question. She didn't ask for further proof. She didn't wander in doubt. She didn't say anything else. She believed the Lord at his word and returned home. This is why I believe that if at this point Jesus said, it is not my will that your daughter be healed, in whatever way he communicated that, I believe she would have gotten up and went home, because she would have received the answer to her request. It may not be the answer she wanted, but she would have trusted in the Lord. And I love this story. How does she find her daughter when she gets home? Resting on a bed. Do you see the parallel here? Resting on a bed. I must note here that this mother would not rest until she knew the Lord had heard her request for her daughter. And because she would give him no rest, her daughter found rest. She would give Jesus no rest until she knew, she pleaded and cried out for his mercy. And because she gave Jesus no rest, her daughter was given rest. Maybe this can be an encouragement to us as well in our faith, to intercede for others, sacrificing our rest so that in Christ they might find eternal rest. So let me challenge you to this morning. We're going to close and have a time of response. And as the praise team comes in just a moment and leads us in a song of praise, I want to encourage you to do this morning. If you feel the Lord is calling you and challenging you in your faith, would you come and pray and say, Lord, grow my faith to be persistent. May my faith be humble. And may my faith believe you at your word and not linger in doubts and questions and complaints, but trust. If not, if you'd say your faith is not there, I need to be persistent, I need to grow, maybe you'd come and pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that as we think through these things, Lord, that we would be challenged and encouraged in our faith. Lord, grow our faith to be persistent. Help us to be humble in our faith. Help us, Lord, to have a faith that believes you at your word. And Lord, I pray that we as followers of Christ would model our prayer lives of intercession after this great example. That Lord, maybe because we choose to sacrifice rest, it's so amazing how, Lord, at times in the middle of the night, you'll lay someone on our hearts and minds and we'll awake to that desire to pray early in the morning, through the course of the day, Lord, whatever it is. I pray that we would pause and I pray that we would pursue you. And Lord, using this idea of an illustration, give you no rest, meaning we will continue to plead and to call out for mercy, for grace, for healing, for salvation. Lord, maybe this is for a loved one, a family member, somebody in the church, someone in our community, workplace. Lord, may somebody in our nation, whatever it is, that we would pursue you with a faith that believes that you can and you will, if it's according to your will. And Lord, whatever your will is, may we be thankful and responsive to just submit to that as we fall at your feet. Be glorified now in all that has been said and done. And again, draw any to salvation that need to trust in Christ. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we are led in a song of invitation? Would you come and pray? Lord, grow my faith. Strengthen my faith. Make it be persistent, humble, and believing you at your word. Whatever God is doing, would you respond as we sing this morning?